Okay, well, plan for today is I want to finish up what we started. Well, we got through most of it last week. We're talking about the gospel, how it applies to our lives in areas that sometimes we don't think it does. And so we were talking about our regrets and how the gospel deals with our regrets. I want to finish that up. I'm not going to start a new class, a new subject, because I really wanted. I was hoping to get through all the material last week. We didn't. And I didn't want to start something halfway and then have to come back to it. So because this weekend was a presbytery weekend, Bill and I were down in Lansing yesterday. If we have time, and I imagine we'll have a little bit of time towards the end of the class, I will kind of bring you guys up to speed with what's going on in the presbytery and handle any questions about that. But just give you a report, since it doesn't happen, it's three times a year, and it is, it's part of what we do as a church. And so just give you a little report on that if we have some extra time, which we probably will. So that's kind of the plan for today. And next week we'll start another topic. The gospel. We'll probably do anxiety and worry next week. So the gospel and my worries, my anxieties, my fears, and dig into that. So, but let's just by way of review, very briefly. There's some people that are here that weren't here last week. We're talking about the fact that we all have regrets in our life, and while sometimes regrets are minor and are easily forgettable, many times they're not. And regret. And as I told you last time, in my 5 years now as ordained pastor, I've seen the devastation firsthand that regret can have on somebody's life in the present. And I think we shared the story last week, very sad story of the guy who was couldn't stop the Challenger explosion, Bob Ebeling, and now 30 years later, or 40 years later, right? 30 years later. Basically, it ruined the rest of his life. By his own admission, he's still weeping about it. It just shows the power that regrets can have on us. And we all have them, though, because we're living in a broken world and we're broken people. So what do we do about it? We looked at a couple, like Psychology Today, kind of a general secular approach to dealing with our regrets. You kind of forgive yourself, learn your lesson, and just move on. And we're going to come back to that a little bit at the end of today's class. But just there's something there, but it doesn't quite get at. It doesn't really give us the power if we've got a really deep, painful regret to move beyond it. So we started talking about what is God's word? What is being a Christian? What does that give us to deal and respond with our regrets? What does the gospel have to say to my regrets? And again, just very quickly by way of reminder, we started this last week but didn't finish it. And the first point we said is, the gospel gives us confession and repentance. And that's one of the things that's missing in a secular approach to dealing with regrets. Secular approach, you read an article, and again, not that it's all unhelpful, but there's never any, take ownership of the mistake you made. In fact, we're very quick to say that. You didn't make any mistakes. And don't blame yourself. And, forgive yourself. Just get over it. But what if I really did make a mistake? What if I have a deep regret because of a wrong that I did do, because of a relationship that broke that I contributed to, which, frankly, is inevitable. Most of our regrets, we're not, innocent parties where we're victims of things that happen to us. We're participants in the relationships that break in our life. We're participants in all of these things. And so, unless we own that, we'll never actually be able to move on. And we talked about the fact you really can't forgive yourself if your guilt is against somebody else, right? We don't have the authority to forgive ourselves. So we can say, I forgive myself. But unless we hear that word come from outside us, from somebody who really can, it's very difficult, despite, trying to get ourselves, I forgive myself, I'm a great person. We don't believe it, even though we tell ourselves that. And that's not surprising. We can make sense of that from a Christian worldview. And that's why, the confession is a gift that God gives us. And we talked about that. And David, how did he respond to ruining his life, ruining this, confession, Psalm 51. Coming before it is an opportunity to move on. Godly grief, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And so confession really is for a Christian a first step, a key first step in dealing with the past, dealing with the painful past. We give it to God and we're able to hear him say, if anyone confesses, I will forgive him. We have a certainty, a promise of forgiveness. The gospel doesn't just change our future, it does change our past too. So that's where we were. And that's where we had to leave off last week. So that we're going to move on from there. And I've got basically two more points. We're talking about how does our Christian faith impact the past and the things that are painful. One, it gives us the ability to confess and the importance of that. And two, the gospel reminds us that ultimately God's in control and has a plan for this world and specifically for our lives that we can't mess up. And that's really good news, right? You think of Romans 8:28, in all things for those who love him, God works all things for good. Doesn't mean all things are good, right? But it means that God can work all things for good. And we see this played out in Scripture over and over, through just even things that on the surface are horrible mistakes and horrible sins. And of course, the classic example of this is, the story of Joseph and his life and just all the things that happened to him. And then at the end of it, at the end of that story, we have Joseph saying to his brothers, you meant these things for evil. And they were evil. And this is not an excuse for that, but God was working in the same events and he was able to turn it on its head and produce something good out of this. And, I read something from Tim Keller, who's known to many of you. He's got an excellent book, and I would recommend this to everyone to read. Particularly, read it now, read it before, but if you or someone you know is really going through a difficult, struggle with suffering, loss, this book is one of the best I've ever read. Walking with God in Through Pain and Suffering is what it's called. It came out about a year and a half ago. Just an excellent, excellent, excellent book. But he talks about the Joseph story, and he reflects for a little bit on Joseph's brothers, them coming to see Joseph and realizing he's alive. And of course that we know from the narrative there that they're afraid. They're afraid of, they remember what they've done. And he speculates a little bit, but he says, but can you imagine the guilt of the brothers? After leaving their brother for dead, selling him, they committed this horrible, horrible act against him, lied about it to their father. He says they must have really thought that they had done something that was just irreparable, something just so grievous that it, in fact, we won't go back there and read it, but of course you got to know the Joseph story, but Joseph gives him a hard time kind of at first. He tests them before he reveals himself, and some of the brothers say, God is paying us back for what we did many years ago. It's in they have an acute sense of guilt for what they had done to their brother, and actually see this as payback. God is, this is what's coming to us. And so, it's right to read in there. They felt very guilty. They had deep regrets later in life for what they had done. And yet, then to hear Joseph say this remarkable statement, you meant this for evil, but God was working in this all along, and he meant it for good. And here's what Keller says, which is, I think, very to the point and, personal to us. Because again, some of us, and perhaps all of us, have those things in our life that are very painful. We look back and it pains us to the point that we have deep guilt now, deep pain now. And Keller says, based on this statement of Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God means it for good. We must never think that we have really ruined our lives or have ruined God's good purposes for us. the brothers, referring to Joseph's brothers, must really have felt at one point that they had permanently ruined their standing with God and their fathers and their family. But God worked through it. The pain and misery that resulted in their lives from this actions were very great, yes. Yet God was able to use it redemptively. And then he says this, you know, to each of us, you cannot destroy God's good purposes for you. He is too great, and he will weave even great sins into a fabric that makes us into something useful and valuable. You know, that there's the gospel in our regret, right? You know, that is a perspective that we have. That's where we're taking our faith and we're putting it into the narrative of our life and our life story. You cannot destroy, no matter what we've done in the past, we cannot thwart, we cannot ultimately break or destroy the purpose that God has, the good purpose that God has, and he can weave even the greatest sins into a fabric that will make us into something useful and valuable. And I mean, that's just a wonderful hope. That's a wonderful resource for dealing with regret. But you know, it takes believing it. It takes meditating on it. Sometimes it can be hard to believe. But we know this in some sense from personal experience. I mean, oftentimes the thing that we regret, you know, past mistakes, past pains, even now we recognize that we're a different person because of them. We recognize that we have changed because of the mistakes we made in the past. We recognize that we would not be where we are today. We would not be the people we are today if it weren't for, you know, something regrettable, something that we wish we hadn't done in the past. And so in some sense, we can already see God at work there because that's what he's doing. Our regrets can and often cause us to grow as people, to give us more empathy for others. Because we've been there, we've made those mistakes. You know, it brings us to a level of maturity that we may not have had otherwise. I mean, and fill in the blank. Right, we know that God works that way, and Keller is just bringing that home to say, no matter what it is, God can work that way, no matter how great it seems. And of course, that's not to excuse anything. That's not to say that, you know, we shouldn't worry about what we do. You know, what the brothers did was a great evil and did cause great regret. And yet even that was not able to break God's good purposes. I read an article on the Gospel Coalition on this a little bit. The author wrote kind of along these lines. Yes, if you had your time or if you had a chance to do it over again, you would have chosen differently. But know this, God wouldn't, because God has seen everything from the beginning, and he's able to weave everything into his fatherly hand. So that's the second way the gospel really comes to bear on our regrets. You know, one is the whole idea of confession and giving it over. Two is really just believing this truth that's interwoven in the Bible. God really is in control, and he really is working all things for good, and that changes my perspective on my past. Any comments or thoughts on that before we move on?
I have a question.
Yeah, Jenny.
Does that apply to all human beings or just Christians?
What specifically apply?
If you had a chance to do it again, you would, but God wouldn't.
That's a good question.
I mean, we know that he hardened Pharaoh's heart during the time of the Exodus when Moses was trying to bring the people out. So...
Right. Yeah, that's a good question, and I'd want to think more about that before I... I mean, I don't think in some ways, a non-Christian isn't going to take this as comfort for their regrets. I mean, they're not even going to be thinking along the lines that we're thinking of. And so it's only a Christian that would take this comfort, that really believes that God is at work in working. So in some sense, yes, I mean, the promise is only for Christians. I mean, that is who God, for those who love God, all things work together for the good. I mean, so yes, I think on one hand, it is something. Of course, we're hoping that everyone, no matter who they are, their background, comes to faith, and this is a promise for them as they do. So it is for everyone, but it's not, if that makes sense. You know, it's for Christians, of course, you know, specifically, but the hope is that everyone would have this hope, you know, and if we bring others into the faith, this is a promise that is for them. I don't know, but again, I say that it's a great question. I don't know if anyone else has a thought on that.
I mean, God's plan involves everyone, whether they're a believer or not, I would think, so.
He uses evil people for his purposes, still.
So whether, so I would think that it would be applicable to non-believers because he's in control of all things.
Just not always as useful.
But you make a good point when you say, you know when you're there. We as Christians know.
Right.
And have that assurance.
Right.
And I think, so every individual, if they are in Christ, if they've developed themselves to that point beyond the time that they erred, if you want to put it that way, and have grown in their faith, in their maturity, they're going to know when they are there. That is going to be about the most blessed assurance that anyone could ever have.
Right. I think we want to say certainly, you know, God is just as sovereign and in control of, I mean, he's of everybody's life. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or unbeliever, and he is working, and there's meaning and purpose in what he's doing in everyone's. And I think, you know, I think we can say from Scripture, part of what he's doing in the life of an unbeliever, maybe through the past, is to bring them to faith, and you know, use our regrets to, you know, perhaps teach us that we can't rely on ourselves, or that we need a Savior, and to bring us to that point. But yeah, it's a good question, Fred.
You know, as we talk about repentance and we think of God's sovereignty, our mistakes, repenting to Him, potentially having to pay consequences for our errors, our sins, but knowing, even though there may be those, that we are forgiven. And so we focus on God and His great love for us and the justification that we have through Christ in that. And that's very lofty, it seems, and spiritual. But I think there's another component within it, and that's that usually there's another human being or other human beings involved in our sin. And so it's it's important for us to also repent to those people that we've done our injustices to, that we go to them and repent. But if we take the Christian community, if I have sinned against a brother or sister and go and repent, then like God, I should be forgiven. That should be wiped off the slate. And me not, you not hold that against me. Now, I know that we can't forget what somebody did. But you know how our humanity wants to hold on to that. God doesn't. And we're called not to as well. And that's where reconciliation and growth and for everybody involved, I think, really comes into play.
To err is human, to forgive divine.
Amen.
I'm sorry?
What did you say?
I said to err is human, to forgive is divine.
All right. Yeah. Good stuff. I mean, so... we'll go to the last point then. And here's where, you know, there is some overlap, as I suggested. It's not that we discount the stuff that, you know, is in the world as far as dealing with it. It's not all wrong or all bad. There's some helpful stuff. But normally, you know, when it comes to dealing with worry, anxiety, I'll probably talk about this again next week. When you read kind of what's out there on how to forgive people or whatever, it's always more practical kind of how-to, which again have some help, but it doesn't really get at the deepest issues, which confession and kind of a biblical perspective will help us get at. But it's not to say that practical things, when we're talking about getting over regret aren't important or don't have value. I mean, I think there are some. So here's a couple of practical things I think, you know, the gospel brings to bear about regret that we need to apply if we're really, really struggling. You know, but this is the last step, not the first step. Again, that's the difference with more of a Christian perspective. We don't start with these, we end with these. And so we can say, practically speaking, regret, it is true. Regret over the past, in some sense, is like crying over spilled milk, as many people say. It really does accomplish nothing because you can't change the past. There's absolutely nothing you can do to change the past. And as, again, and this is not uniquely Christian, but it's certainly not sub-Christian, it paralyzes you from taking action now, right? And probably many of us have experienced about this. If you're always dwelling on the past, not only is it a waste of time because you can't do anything to change it, but it will keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing now. The call of God for us is to walk in obedience now, focus on what we can do now. And that would include, and of course, you know, we looked at it last week, some of those articles that we talked about did say, maybe it's possible to take action on your regret at the present time. You know, instead of dwelling on it, do something to try to fix it. That might be possible. Maybe you can make some amends now. Better to focus on that than continuing to dwell on the regret. I do think, you know, there is a component of what we would call spiritual warfare here. You know, if we are so just despondent and upset about something that happened in the past, it will keep us from being effective and fruitful now. That's exactly what, spiritual warfare is. We're actually not being productive in our Christian life because we're despondent spiritually because of that one sin or that one thing that happened. I think there's a component of spiritual warfare to that. It's a waste of time to dwell on it. As we already said, the past cannot be recalled. You can sit down and be miserable for the rest of your life if you want to, and it doesn't matter. It won't change a thing. So, you know, why do it? It doesn't even make sense. To dwell on it causes failure in the present. You're preventing yourself from living in the present if you spend all of your time thinking about the past. And if you really regret the fact, the thing to do is to make up for it in the present. Put your energy into the present. That's where you can do something. And I think, as a Christian, that's what God calls us to do. Focus on living for Him now. And, trusting that God can, nothing is ultimately a mistake in God's plan. Of course, this is key. You got to keep the second point in mind to really be able to do this effectively. But, God will restore the years that the locust has eaten, as Joel says, and there's ultimately nothing wasted, so we can focus on the present, focus on where we are, and as Paul says, in Philippians 3, we press on forward. We forget what lies behind, and we press on, looking forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus. So all of those, practical things that we took out of some of those Psychology Today articles, looking for lessons, trying to learn from our mistakes so that we can take action in the present. There is a place for that. And I think, that's not unhelpful. You just don't start there. Okay. Any final comments? That's really all that I had as far as the material for regrets. Any final thoughts or questions, concerns?
I think it's kind of interesting how you were talking about how you live with that regret and stuff like that, and you constantly live it. I think that's one of the greater tools that Satan has, is that he likes to